Thank you. You may be seated. I'm John Byers, and what a super great joy it is to wish you a happy new year and to have you in worship this morning at Conyers First United Methodist Church, as we believe that God is already living into 2014 and already has a great plan for our lives. And I hope part of His plan will be ensuring that you are with us throughout this year to grow in the community of this great church. It would mean a lot to me if each would find the white connection card in your worship folder. I want to know you're here. We want to be connected. If you're a guest in our presence, we would just like to have complete information just so we can reach out to you and say, we'd love to consider the possibility of developing a spiritual relationship together. And if you've updated any contact information, would you please give that to us as well? Hold on to that until the end of the service. The worship band really began worship well for a new week. A new year, as they sang a great spiritual reality. Let us become more aware of your presence. You sang those words, but did they flood into your heart? Let us rejoice in the glory of your presence. We come today to the end of the 12 days of Christmas. We come today to remember that the wise men were drawn by a star and experienced the glory of God, not just in the star, through creation, but in the very face of Jesus Christ. And they become for us the first evangelists as they go home another way to tell others that Jesus Christ is born. They followed up by saying, there are 10,000 reasons to rejoice. I mean, we have reason to be people of victory. And yet, if we're honest, too many of us are not. I want to begin this new year by proclaiming a resolution that not only rings true in my heart, but I believe rings true in this congregation and in our culture. And it's a resolution to let go of anxiety. Does anybody here know anything of the power of anxiety in your life? Five people. Okay, all the rest of you have already been perfected. That's fine. For the five of us that are honest enough to say it, I want us to think today about anxiety and the hope that we have as believers. The text that I want to set to begin this new year is a text that speaks about God understanding that His people live with anxiety. That we know something of the insecurity of life that causes us to be very anxious people. And instead of God condemning us by saying, "Oh, ye of little faith," Jesus issues for us one of the most powerful invitations in all of the Bible. It's one of the life verses of my life. And I want to share it with you this morning from Matthew chapter 11. Gosh, I hope you brought your Bibles on this first Sunday of a new year. Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28. I would like to speak this invitation to you that acknowledges the anxiety of life and the hope of Christ. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I've quoted it in the New King James Version because I memorized it this way. "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden." A more updated version of those words in the English text could be, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened by life." Does that include all of us? Does that include most of us? I think it does include all of us. And notice the promise that Jesus gives. He won't give a lecture. He won't give a pointed finger. He says, "Come, be honest about the anxiety of life, and by my supernatural grace, I will give you" what? Rest. In English, that's the root of the word restoration. But I really like what it means in the Greek text. It means to cease. Now, here's what I'm learning from my study of the Word of God. Before we can fully experience the recreated restoration for which Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again, we've got to cease something. We've got to give up something in order to receive. And I believe in this time and in this generation, what we have to get clear about is the place of anxiety in our lives. I believe we are an anxious people and an anxious generation. And we have reason to be, don't we? What's going to happen to my marriage? What about my job? What about my retirement account? What's going to happen to our country? What about my kids? Will I have enough to provide? We're caught up with the what ifs of life, and they make us feel very anxious. I like the concept of anxiety being directly proportionally tied to our sense of security or insecurity. We all seek security, right? When things are going our way, when the plan is unfolding, we feel good, we feel secure, we feel okay. But when things don't go our way, when things come apart, we feel very anxious and very insecure. And that is because for all of us, our tendency is to place our security in things that are not eternal, that are not permanent. I'd love to be able to trust and tie my security to my retirement account. I'm getting to be that age that I've got to start thinking about it. Except when I look at the stock market, it's like an EKG out of control. And as long as I tie my security to my retirement account, I will be consciously and forever anxious. I'd like to tie my security to my job performance. I'd like to come in with some really good numbers. I'd like to wow you and the district superintendent and the bishop with the growth and the development of this great church. But if I put my personal security based on my job performance, I am going to be in a perpetual state of anxiety. Because guess what? You know it's true in your work life. It's never enough. I would like to place my security on the love of my family and friends. Maybe you would say, I'd like to place my security on the love of my spouse. I would really like for you to love me. Ooh, I would like for you to love me. But guess what? Sometimes I'm unlovable. Ask the staff. I can be grumpy some days. I would like to tie my security to your love for me, but because we are both fallen, frail human beings, if I try to tie my security to you, to my family, to a spouse, I will always live in a state of anxiety. And that's why I think Jesus makes the point. If you're struggling with wearying burdens, laboring under a heavy laden burden, come to me, he says. And yet I wonder if part of the incredible security we feel in our day is because we feel like we've got to do it all ourselves. I read an interesting blog which I recommend to you. It's entitled Hermeneutics. It's a play on a theological term about theological study, but it's her period menudics, right? And it's a blog about women in faith. And I'm trying to understand y'all. I mean, I work, believe me, I'm trying real hard. And I was touched by an article by Laura Turner. She holds theological degrees from Fuller Theological Seminary and lectures widely in the field of spirituality, particularly as it relates to women. And she takes up the reality of anxiety in all of our lives, but especially anxiety as a barrier to spiritual growth in the lives of women. And she writes in a recent post, "The National Institute of Mental Health reported on a study that found women are 60% more likely than men to experience anxiety disorder over a lifetime." And by the way, the National Institute indicates that there are as many as 7 million people who have been diagnosed with anxiety disorders, and that doesn't even begin to address those of us who haven't come to be honest enough to acknowledge our anxiety issues. She goes on to write, "Perhaps the higher frequency is due..." Now, this is a woman writing about women. Are you with me? "Perhaps the higher frequency is due to women's desire to control certain aspects of life. Perhaps it lives in the same gap we all do between expectations and realities. Either way, an anxious life is a hard life, and the less we talk about it, the more isolated we feel." Now, I know these are gross generalizations, but they're generalizations because they're generally true. If it's true that women have a propensity to control things, and their husbands and their children and all the rest, men equally have the propensity to fix things, to try to just make it better, to get over it, to get through. The problem with both circumstances really reveals our spiritual condition. We have copped the attitude that if it's going to be, it's up to me. And we basically have to do it on our own. Now, I'm all for a Protestant work ethic, and I'm all for taking personal responsibility. But the only security we will ever find is to know for sure and to live in a constant state of grace, reminding us that there is a hand on our shoulder, that we are not alone. It's one of my favorite statues in all of our country. In the churchyard at Trinity Church, Copley Square in Boston, where in the 1800s, Dr. Phillips Brooks was the prince of preachers in the United States. And outside in the churchyard is Dr. Brooks in typical vestments for an evangelical Episcopalian in his day. He's wearing his suit and collar, his open face doctoral gown. He's standing at the pulpit, one hand on the pulpit, one hand holding his Bible with this invitational look. But just behind him is the cross of Jesus Christ, the empty, victorious cross. But standing next to the cross is a figure. And we know who that figure is. And that figure has his hand on Dr. Brooks' shoulder, the figure of the risen Lord. I wonder, what difference would it make in our lives in the midst of the anxiety that we feel, the proclivity we have to control, to fix, to do it all ourselves, that we could live in the security of knowing that God has a plan for our lives, that we really are loved and forgiven, and that God really is up to something good. Could it be that you and I really could live to 14 out of a settled spiritual center? That all things do work together for good. It's not our time, it's God's time, but God is up to something good. It's not all about me. I have a supernatural source of strength at my disposal. If only I will set that supernatural source free. Let the Spirit of God free in my life. What is it about us when we get our backs up against the wall, we become even more controlling, more uptight? Now, I know this will be a revelation to you, but I'm somewhat uptight. I wish I weren't wired this way, but I am. Instead of denying the anxiety that's a part of my life, I've chosen to embrace the anxiety as a diagnosis, pointing me to places where I need to call on the supernatural power of God and allow the hand that is on my shoulder to lead me and to guide me. I am not alone. And you are not alone either. There's a great new book that I like that I recommend to you entitled The Anxious Christian. Does that resonate with you? The subtitle is, I want to make sure to get the subtitle right, Can God use your anxiety for good? It's written by a licensed professional counselor, deeply committed Christian in Dallas named Rhett Smith. And he makes this suggestion. Anxiety's gift is that it allows us to face our resistance and fears, understand where they come from, and make intentional choices to move forward in faith. I like that idea. Anxiety points out areas in my life where I'm trying to go it alone. I'm trying to control it or fix it, which is never going to happen. And I am at a distance from the greatest source of hope that I have. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I wonder, as we start this new year, where the anxiety of life has caused you to put your spirituality on the back burner. Oh, you've made a commitment to Christ, hallelujah. But you've gotten away from immersing yourself in His Word. You've gotten away from the freedom of worship. Life has caused you to be uptight. I want us to share together in the service of baptismal renewal today for this reason. In the covenant of baptismal grace, God never ever goes back on His promise. And what is His most often repeated promise in all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament? I am with you. But we let the unsettling experiences of life cause us to drift away from Him and therefore deny ourselves the greatest spiritual strength, source of power, hope that we could possibly have. Knowing that He's at work within us, knowing that His hand is on our shoulder, knowing that we are not alone, knowing that He is up to something good and always up to something good. The service of baptismal renewal talks about the forces of evil in the world. And I think anxiety is one of those forces, because anxiety means I'm not sure that I really trust God. I'm not sure that God is really faithful and dependable. I have listened too much to the threats of the guy with the pointy tail and the pitchfork telling me that I'm not good enough. It'll never work out. I'm reaping the reward of my own sinfulness. I've listened to that pitchfork-toting fella too long. I'm coming back to the spiritual center saying, Lord, thank you for making a commitment to me through the cross of Christ. I am beginning this new year making a commitment to you to live out of a center of supernatural strength. I am already an overcomer. I am already a conqueror because of Jesus Christ. And it is an act of faith. I'm thinking of a dear friend of mine who is struggling right now with her own sinfulness and simply cannot believe she's really forgiven. And that causes her to be incredibly anxious. Here's the fine line that I want to talk about just very briefly. Do not surrender your spiritual life to your feelings. I love feelings. I work in the area of feelings. If you want me to, I'll sing you the song, Feelings. Oh, 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 feelings. But feelings are fickle. We cannot surrender our spiritual life to feelings alone. We must stand on the facts that God has forgiven us through Jesus Christ. And that is a fact. It is done. I quoted some weeks ago Dr. Carl Menninger, who said if he could convince his patients that they really were forgiven, 75% of the people could leave mental institutions. If they really knew they were forgiven. So how do we cultivate a life of spiritual security going forward? We're going to make a commitment today, but how do we sustain that? Well, first of all, though feelings are wonderful, let the facts declared in the Word of God lead your life, not your feelings. When you feel unworthy, you shake your fist at the devil and say, the blood of Christ has made me worthy. It is settled. It is done. When the devil says this is too big for you, you can't fix it, you can't control it, say, absolutely not. Praise the Lord. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. When somebody whose love you desperately want lets you down, puts you down, makes you feel unworthy and unloved, and it crushes your spirit, you go to the foot of the cross and you hear Jesus say, come to me and I will give you rest. I want you in God's Word every day this year. And some of you have already begun reading the one-year chronological Bible. I want you facing this year with the facts of God's character. I want you to make a commitment to be with God's people where all of us can struggle together and encourage each other throughout the year. When I was a little boy, I remember going to my grandmother's house in Dallas, Texas. I was the only one of 10 grandsons who actually got to know something of my maternal grandmother before her very spirit was robbed from her through what we now call Alzheimer's. She was gone from us. And if you've ever had anyone in your life struggle with Alzheimer's, you know what dementia will do. You know the blank stare of the person, you know that he doesn't know who you are anymore, she doesn't know who you are. Terrible, but I cherish the few young years I had knowing my grandmother. And as a little boy, I'm told that I could be high-strung, and I could be dramatic, and I could overreact. Now, I've gotten over all that, as you know, and have entered into a state of perfection, but when I was a little boy, I could get worked up. Disquieted, if you will. And I remember when I would just be in a bad place. My grandmother would take me up to her bed and put me down, and she'd get next to me and she would tickle my back, as she would call it. She would rub me on my back. And she would sing over me. I don't remember the words. I just remember the experience of my grandmother singing over me and the incredible sense of security and love that I felt. Maybe that's why this promise from Zephaniah in the Old Testament, Zephaniah 3:17, means so very much to me. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with singing. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What would it mean for you in this new year with all of the anxiety that we're facing, all of the uncertainty, if we could really, really live with this fact? God rejoices over you. If you'll let Him, He wants to quiet you. Every mama and daddy with a newborn baby understands that. He wants to quiet you with His love. And right now, He is singing over you with joy. Your anxiety points to areas of insecurity. And when you can bring those areas of insecurity to the Lord Jesus Christ, where you find yourself weary and burdened, anxious and concerned, and give them to Him with real honesty, He promises to give you rest, to place His hand on your shoulder. And when you live with the confidence of God's hand in your life, you will always be conqueror through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, this last thought. We've just passed the day when, in church history, the presiding pope at a very dark period in church history excommunicated Martin Luther, because he presumed to question the authority of the church, and he set about translating the Bible into the common German of everyday people among whom he lived. And he was excommunicated and condemned to death because of it. He was a professor at the little University of Wittenberg, Germany, and the provincial governor really liked his little monk, as he called him. And he hid him away in Wittenberg Castle. And under the protection of the presiding governor, he began to translate the Bible from Greek and Latin into German. And he was assailed by the devil. I mean, Martin Luther believed in the power of evil. And there are great stories in the midst of trying to translate the Bible that he got so angry with the devil that he threw his inkwell at him. I mean, that's German gravitas for you. But in the midst of the struggles, with the devil trying to dissuade him from living his purpose, Martin Luther found great confidence in shaking his fist at the devil and saying, "I am baptized. I don't belong to you. I belong to God. And His Spirit lives in me." I wonder, in the midst of the anxiety that you feel, if you might shake your fist at it and say, "Bring it on. I am baptized. I belong to God. And His Spirit lives in me." Amen. I invite you to find the outline for the service of baptismal renewal in your bulletin. Let me make it clear, in the historic tradition of the church, we do not believe in rebaptizing people. I know that's a bit of a controversy in the Deep South, but we do not believe in baptizing people because baptism is a symbol of God's commitment to us. God always makes the first move. Yes, we respond through a personal decision of faith. Indeed, we do. But this is not a service of rebaptism because God hasn't changed. God hasn't recanted on His promise. We have. Instead, we are coming to say there are evil forces in the world. I've given in to them, but I reject them now. And God, I'm coming to the waters of baptism to recommit myself to You and to living for You in this new year. as we go through the service, coming toward the end of the service, I'd like to invite you to come forward, if you will. Brother Joshua is going to be assisting me. And I will invite you to reach out to the waters of baptism. If it feels good to you, I would suggest you dip your fingers in the water. You could dip any amount of fingers. I like to dip 3 fingers because I believe in God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Dip 3 fingers in the water. Simply touch it to my head and say, I am baptized. I belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Do you have to do that? No. But I like to mark myself with the sign of the cross as my breastplate of victory, my breastplate of defense against the fiery darts of the devil. I am baptized. I belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I invite you to follow along. Brothers and sisters in Christ, through the sacrament of holy baptism, we are initiated into Christ's holy church. We are incorporated into God's mighty acts of salvation and given new birth through water and the Spirit. All this is God's gift, offered to us without price. Through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our commitment to Christ's holy church. Since the earliest times, the vows of the baptismal covenant have consisted first in the renunciation of all that is evil, and then the profession of faith and loyalty to Christ. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Do you? Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? Put your whole trust in His grace and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races. Do you? Then according to the grace given to you, will you remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in the world? Will you? Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those on the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. You brought their children through the Jordan to the land which you promised. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection, and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us, and by this gift of water, call us to remembrance. Call to remembrance the grace declared to us in our baptism. For you have washed away our sins, and you clothe us with righteousness throughout our lives, that dying and rising with Christ, we may share in His final victory. And so together we say, all praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever. Amen. And the Lord God promises, I will sprinkle water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I am baptized. I belong to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Joshua, remember you are baptized and be thankful. You were invited to come to connect again with the waters of baptism. And in gratitude for all that God has done for you, would you make a special gift to the Good Samaritan Fund that we might do good for others in His name? You're invited to make two lines and come forward now. And I'm declaring on this first Sunday of this new year that whatever waves and storms that represent the ocean of your life that you think's going to shipwreck you, you'll never make it, you're going to drown, and you're living the anxiety of it right now, I'm declaring by the power of God that that ocean is going to be parted. Amen. And you are going to walk in victory. And I can't wait to hear your testimony. Amen. And until that victory comes, I offer you this promise from the heart of God. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you. His forgiving, healing, approving smile. And best yet, through the anxiety of life, give you peace. Perfect peace. I declare this now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen, and Happy New Year.